We may be a little bit hot up here. We're of Ephesians. It's great to be back with you, East End Baptist Church. I've been looking forward to this all week long. How many of y'all are aware that we're entering into deer season? Is that where half the church is today? When we got to Cedar Heights Baptist Church up in the Morgan Maumelle area in 1989, some of the men came to me after about a week or so and said, "What do you think about us hunting deer on Sunday morning? You got any Sunday morning deer hunters here?" I said, "I think it's great, but here's the deal. Any deer you kill on Sunday morning, I get 10% of it. And I want to promise you, my freezer stays full of deer meat." It is really good to be back with you. We're going to be talking about a mystery this morning. How many of y'all like mysteries? Yeah, mysteries are really neat. How many of y'all are old enough, and looking out around here, looks like most of us are, old enough to remember President Ronald Reagan? Ronald Reagan told one time that he had a dream, and some of y'all might have heard him. He really did tell this. He had a dream that he died and went to heaven. And when he got there, of course, an angel met him at the pearly gates and said, "Oh, President Reagan, it's good to see you. Good to have you here. Let me take you and show you your dwelling place." And so he's going up a pathway, and along the side of the pathway was these little one-room, I don't want to say shacks, shanties. I mean, this is heaven, right? No shacks in heaven. These little one-room kind of cabinet things. And the president said, "Well, Michael the Archangel, Michael, who lives in all these little shanties?" Y'all are going to like this. He said, "Oh, that's all the Baptist preachers." "Oh, really?" The president said, "Yeah, that's where the Baptist preachers stay." And they get up to the end of the path, and there's this giant palatial mansion. And Michael looked at him and said, "President, this is your dwelling place." And Reagan's eyes were that big around. And Michael said, "Come on in, let me show you around." And it was just amazing. Solid, pure gold, palatial mansion. And Reagan's just walking through there. And the angel knew that President Reagan liked to play golf sometimes. He said, "Let me show you the golf course." And they walked out the back door, and there was this perfectly manicured golf course. Beautiful. Like something Reagan had never seen. And Michael said, "And whenever you get tired of playing on that golf course, just push this button right here on the wall, and it'll become a new golf course, a different golf course." And Reagan's just astounded. I mean, he's mystified. And he looks at Michael and he says, "Michael," he kind of gulps. He says, "Michael, I think you've made a mistake." "Oh, why do you think I made a mistake, Mr. President?" "Well, Michael, you see, you've got all those Baptist preachers down there in those little shanties, and I'm a politician. And they're living in, I mean, they served you all their life. And you got them in little shanties, and I'm a politician, and I'm in this great big mansion." And Michael looked at him and smiled, and he said, "Look, President, we've got tons of Baptist preachers up here. You're the first politician to ever make it." Somebody say amen. Yeah, I told our church, we actually came in view of a call to Cedar Heights Baptist Church up there off the Morgan Maumelle exit. We moved into the parsonage on December 30th, 1989. So my first Sunday in the pulpit was December 31st. Of 1989, the last day of 1989, I preached. And so I joke with the church, and I tell them, I can put on my resume, I've been here since 1989. It's just one day, amen. And then I also feel kind of like President LBJ. Remember Lyndon Baines Johnson? Y'all remember him? When he got in front of the cameras and he said, my fellow Americans, I've come here tonight because I have nowhere else to go. I'm still working at the church. I'm no longer the lead pastor. I'm just an associate. I do ministry stuff, which is what I love doing anyway. Amen. I was never cut out to sit behind a desk. How many of y'all like sitting behind a desk? A mystery. We talked last week from Isaiah chapter 6, and I loved our song selection this morning, you know, where the angel said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And for the first five chapters, we pointed out that for five chapters, Isaiah saw all the woes, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. And how much of that was so similar to our culture today in so many ways. And then when he saw the vision of the Lord, he heard the angelic host, holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with his glory. He hadn't seen that, the glory of God. He had seen the problems. Problems are easy to see, aren't they? They kind of like slap you in the face. But when he finally got his eyes off the problems and saw the glory of God, he saw that the whole earth was filled with the glory of God. And here's the concluding point of that. Then the angel came and took some hot coals from the before the throne of God and touched his lips, seared his lips. And when Isaiah finally saw the glory of God, he had been a priest of the high priestly line, but when he saw the glory of God, he was transformed, no longer just a priest. That's when he became the prophet of God. You know what we need in our culture today? We need some prophets. Some that will speak for God. And to do that, we have to see the glory of God. Holy, holy, holy. And it's all around us. It's all around us, if we would just see it. I want to talk about the great mystery of the Word of God. Paul talks about it here in Ephesians chapter 5. And he's talking, he starts at verse number 22 about the covenant of marriage. A lot of people don't realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is built around the biblical model of marriage. Did you know that? It's built around the biblical model of marriage. God designed the plan of salvation, his glorious plan of salvation, around the biblical model of marriage. And writing about that, he goes through that starting at verse number 22. I know wives love this. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard today. Wives, you know, submit your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen, men. Verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two become one flesh. And then verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Have you ever put that together? I want to put it together for you today, okay? This mystery, the mystery of marriage is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Let me say a word of prayer, and then I'll have our brief message. Somebody say amen to brief. Amen. Somebody else say, oh me. You know better, right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in the name and through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us when we were unlovable. In so many ways, untouchable because of sin. But nevertheless, you stepped into our fallen world, took upon yourself the form of a human, a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, you've highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, you are Lord, to the glory of God, our Father. We give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go back to the beginning. Where does this mystery begin? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, where the mystery begins. So in the creation account, do y'all believe that God created the heavens and the earth? I like the way you respond. I love the way you all sing. That's a blessing. I feel like you mean the songs you sing. Amen? The mystery begins. Genesis 2, verse 21. Ready? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." All right, let's talk for just a second about creation. When God got ready in his own time, he decided to create the heavens and the earth. And he did so by the spoken word, "Let there be." Let there be light, and you know what happened? There was light. And God spoke creation into existence. Let there be creeping things and crawling things, flying things and swimming things. And there were, as he said, amen. God said, let there be stars in the sky. Let there be a moon. Let there be a sun. And it was just like he said. God said, and it was as he said. But whenever it came to man, he didn't just say, "Let there be a man," and poof, there was a man. Nope. God stepped into his created order. And with his hands, he formed man from the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. He didn't do that with dogs and cats, etc., etc. There's something different about you as a human being. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And then Adam did as God commanded, told him to do. He started naming everything. That's a cow. That's an oxen, that's an alligator, that's a dog, that's a cat, etc., etc. He went through it. That's a tree, that's a palm tree, that's an oak tree. He's named everything. That was a pretty good day's work, amen? And when he came to the end of naming everything, he looks around there's no one for me. And you remember what God did, as we just read. And this is the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He puts Adam into a deep sleep. And out of him, he takes a rib. And from that rib, he forms his wife, Eve. And you know what Adam said when he woke up out of that deep sleep? I'm going to kind of put it into an Arkansas vernacular, okay? When he looked at Eve, his wife, he said something like this. Wow. Men say amen. Wow. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. There's something in there that's part of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is the first picture of the gospel. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1 John chapter 3. John brings us up. John writes about this for us. And before I read this second verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, I want to highlight this verse for us. This is the Apostle John. Now, this Apostle John had seen a lot. He had walked with Jesus Christ in Christ's earthly ministry, amen, for some 3 years. He was very close to Christ. When he writes the Gospel of John, he never refers to himself by name in the Gospel of John. He always refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. Okay? We see this Apostle John at the Last Supper before the crucifixion. We see him leaning over against the breast of Christ. Now then, we had some big mouths, kind of like Simon Peter. I think Peter would have been a good Baptist preacher, amen, big mouth. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Remember that? And Jesus looks at him and says, you're going to deny me before the cock crows thrice. And you know what Peter did? I don't know him. Remember that in the garden, you know? I don't know him. And all the other apostles, whenever those Roman soldiers came and took Jesus away, after they got up off the ground when they were blown away, they got up and they took Jesus away. Those apostles fled, except for one, John. And as Christ is hanging on the cross, there's only one of those apostles, only one that had been with him 3+ years, heard everything that he said. He had told them, like, for example, in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, three different times, Jesus explicitly says, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He will be killed. He will be buried. And on the third day, he will rise from the dead. I mean, over and over and over again, Jesus plainly told them what was coming. You ever catch that? Look at Mark 8, 9, and 10, 3 different times. And they fled. One at the foot of the cross. As Christ is hanging on the cross, one is there at the foot of the cross. And he hears Jesus look at him and say, pointing to his mother, John, that's your mama. And he looked at his mother and he said, Mary, that's your son. That's pretty close. Christ gave the responsibility of caring for his mother to John. John had received a lot by revelation. Not only had he been with Christ, walked with Christ, listened to Christ,
been so close to Christ, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he had received the entire Gospel of John, inspired, amen? Word for word. He had received 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He had received the entire revelation, the last book of the Bible, the entire revelation of Jesus Christ, he had received from the Spirit of God. I'm trying to say that he was close to Christ. But there was one thing that he says, this is a mystery. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, we are God's children now. What we will be. And he's speaking about after the resurrection. After we are raised from the dead and receive our eternal body. What we will be has not yet been revealed. Look at this. When we know that when he appears, this is almost unspeakable, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. That's a mystery, what we will be. And he says, verse 3, everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Have you ever wondered about this thing of death? You've been to many funerals? You ever wonder, did this... Okay, God created the heavens and the earth. We've made that point, amen? He spoke it. He formed Adam. Out of Adam, he took a rib and he formed his wife Eve. And he told Adam before he formed his wife, he told Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then they ate of the fruit. Do you think that the gospel of Jesus Christ was an afterthought of God? I mean, like after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and God had to drive them out of the garden because they'd lost that pure nature. They developed a sin nature. They were separated from God. Did that take God by accident? Like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Talking to, you know, Jesus and Holy Spirit within Trinity. What are we going to do? They've fallen. They've been so. What are we going to do? We've got to come up with plan B. Do you think it took God by surprise? I mean, let me just say, no, I don't think so. For example, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Well, let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Well, we'll start verse 18. It drives our church crazy when I do this. I always tell them we're going to do 19 and 20. Well, let's start at verse number 18. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Look at verse 20. He was destined when? Before. He was destined before the foundation of the world. When? Before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of time for you. He was destined as the Lamb of God to be slain before the foundation of the world. You ever catch a hold of that? Now, let me assure you, God is sovereign, amen? God is all sovereign, God is all knowing.
And one thing about the sovereignty of God is God is not limited. God is not limited by time as we are. God dwells in eternity. He sees the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's all sovereign, but you know what he did? He gave man a choice. So God is all sovereign, but let me assure you, man is responsible for his choices. God had a plan. Christ was destined before the foundation of the earth. Are you catching a hold of the mystery here? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Let's go to the fulfillment. Revelation 19, start at verse number 6. This is called the wedding feast of the Lamb. You know, in the New Testament, the church is described as the bride of Christ. So here it starts to come all together. We start to come full circle. Christ is the groom. The church is the bride of Christ. In 19, we see the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let me kind of preface it like this. We don't do marriage exactly. The whole marriage ceremony rituals that we do are not quite the same as in the Bible. For example, in the Word of God, whenever a young man got his eye on a young lady and was interested in that young lady being his wife, he wouldn't take her to a lake or somewhere, you know, with a ring and get on his knee and say, "Will you marry me?" You know, those kind of pictures that we typically see and have done. By the, whenever I propose to my wife, you want to hear about that? Say, yes, I do. So I was in Little Rock, Arkansas at that time. I grew up in Fort Smith, but ended up in Little Rock after I got out of service working with Second Baptist Church in downtown Little Rock because of Lake Nixon Day Camp. Everybody been to Lake Nixon out on the west side of Little Rock out there? So I went out there to work in 1974, that summer of 74. And then our pastor, Dr. Cowling, asked me to stay and go to UALR. I was planning to go to Ouachita, but he said, "I want you to stay and work with us." And so I stayed at Second Baptist, did inner city ministry, worked at Granite Mountain, Highland Courts, Eastgate, College Station, and did our college and career ministry there. So my second summer, I was assistant day camp director at Lake Nixon. And we always hired, like a lot of college graduates from Ouachita, was a choice place we'd like to hire from for the summer to be counselors at our day camp. And my wife, Mary, she graduated in 1975 from Ouachita, and she was one of our counselors. And so I was assistant director, and I had seen her, but I'd never really spoken to her. And it was about a week into day camp that summer, and Mary was lifeguarding out on the diving dock, and I had my eye on her. So I walked out to the diving dock. Now, get this, I'd never said anything to her. I walked out to the diving dock, and I stepped up in front of her, and I said, "Mary, I need to tell you something." She said, "What is that?" I said, "I need to tell you, I'm going to marry you." She looked at me and said, "You're crazy." I said, "I know, but I'm going to marry you." And I dove in and swam off into the sunset. That's kind of the way we do it, right? It took me 6 months to convince her. Bless her heart. Man, whenever she tells me, anytime, I'm kind of impulsive. Surprise, surprise. And whenever she says, "You're just too impulsive," I say, "Remember the diving dock?" That was 40, we've been married 45 years now. So it worked, amen. But now in the Bible, it wasn't that way. In the Bible, whenever a young man had his eye on a young lady, he would go, not to the young lady, he would go to her daddy, her father. Okay? And he would ask the father if he could have the hand of the father's daughter in marriage. And if the father agreed to it, the covenant was made. They were espoused. You heard the word espoused or betrothed. They were legally married. They were betrothed. Now, we might call it engagement, but it's not quite the same. They were legally married, as is the church with Christ today. Okay? And then the young man would go back to his father's house and prepare the dwelling place for the bride. And she stayed at her father's house. He would go back and prepare the dwelling place for his bride. And when he got ready, when he got that dwelling place prepared, at a time unannounced, he would get some of his buddies together. And they would go through the streets of the city at a time. Nobody knew when it was going to happen. Until it happened, he would get some buddies together. And they would go, and it would be a loud kind of, you know, banging on drums or whatever. And he would snatch his bride away from her father's house. And they would go consummate the marriage, what we might call the honeymoon. But you see, it's a little bit different. They would go consummate the marriage, and it was after the consummation of the marriage, then came the wedding feast. The wedding feast of the Lamb. That's where Jesus performed his first miracle. Amen? No accident. This picture of marriage is all through here. The mystery. And by the way, the Greek does say when he turned the water into wine, it wasn't just Welch's grape juice, okay? It was oikos. Turned the water into wine. Well, we're in the betrothed stage now. We are legally, the church is married to Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And you know what the bride does when she's preparing for that great day that they're brought together to consummate the marriage? She prepares herself. Verse number 6 of Revelation 19. The wedding feast of the Lamb. When I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, give Him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. This moment in Revelation 19 was not an afterthought on the part of God. Okay? When I was in college, since I went to Little Rock, I was going to go to Ouachita, but after that first year working at Lake Nixon, the pastor asked me to stay and do, you know, ministry in Little Rock. So I ended up going to UALR for my BA degree. I wanted to go to seminary, but you had to have a BA degree to go to seminary. So I was working with Second Baptist Church there. I went to UALR, and I had to major in something. Now, UALR, in case you did not know, UALR is not a Christian university. I'm not knocking it, okay, but it's not Ouachita. And they don't have a degree in preaching at UALR. They don't have a degree in Bible. So I had to major in something so I could go to seminary. So the closest I majored in philosophy. Do I look like a philosopher to you? I'm not. But I had to major in something. So I majored in philosophy, and I found out it was an interesting study, you know, studied all kinds of philosophy from all around the world. Logic, ethics, all kinds of stuff. The basic question of any philosophical system in the world, the basic ethical question of all philosophy is this question: what is the nature of evil? That's your basic philosophical question. What is the nature of evil? Okay? Why do we call some things evil and other things are not evil? That's a big issue in our day here in the culture of the United States of America. There's a lot of questions about what's evil, right? What the Bible calls evil anyway. What's the nature of evil? I want to give you an answer I came up with a few years ago. And I sent this after I came up with this answer to that question. I sent it to a Greek professor, a Greek language professor that I have a whole lot of respect for. And I said, "Dr. So-and-so, I'm going to send you a statement, a one-sentence statement that answers the question of what is the nature of evil. And I know you're busy. And if you don't see a problem with it, don't bother to respond. But if you see a problem, if you have a caution about this, just write me back one word, caution, or red flag." He never responded. Here's my one-sentence statement. And it has everything to do with the wedding feast of the Lamb. It has everything to do with the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. It has everything to do with, why is there death in this world? Why did God allow this to happen? Why is there pain and suffering and heartache and grief? Because death hurts, amen? Anybody here ever lost a loved one? It's like one old rock group did 40 years ago, a song called "Love Hurts." Anybody remember that song? "Love hurts, I know, and even so, it really hurts a lot, it really hurts a lot. Love is like a flame, burns you when it's hot. Love hurts, love hurts." Did this take God by surprise? Is the cross of Christ an afterthought? Plan B? Remember Peter, 1 Peter? Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. Remember Adam and Eve? Adam had to be put into a deep sleep. Out of him the rib, out of his rib, his wife is formed. And I said that's the first picture of the gospel. Jesus Christ put into a deep sleep, crucified on the cross. Guess what came out of that? The church. The blood-bought sons and daughters of God. So here's my statement. Ready? The glorified person in Christ, speaking about after the resurrection, Revelation 19. The glorified person in Christ. Don't anybody drop your teeth what I'm getting ready to say. The glorified person in Christ is something God could not have simply created. The glorified person in Christ is something God could not have simply created. It's something Jesus had to die for. The glorified person in Christ is something God could not have simply created. It's something Jesus had to die for. It had to come out of him. Adam put into a deep sleep. Out of him. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Brethren, we have no idea what we're going to be. But we know that when we see him, we know when we see him, we will be as he is. That's a mouthful. I don't know, the Bible doesn't put it this way, but I have kind of a sneaky Arkansas feeling, back to the Arkansas vernacular, that whenever the resurrection happens, and whenever the glorified saints of God are gathered together here, Revelation 19, the wedding feast of the Lamb, I got a feeling Jesus is going to say something like, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I'm not saying we're going to be gods, but we're going to be like him, John says. I think that has to do with holiness, purity, clean. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember the moment you got saved, when you received Christ, when you confessed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Now, a lot of people have a lot of different kind of emotional responses, reactions at that point. But I can tell you the one feeling everyone has, that moment that they're cleansed, forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Clean. Clean. Anybody here like being dirty? Dumb question, Chuck. Amen. You like being dirty? You like being clean? Just think what it's going to be like. And it's all gone. And we're glorified. Clean. In the presence of Christ. John says, you know, we have no idea. I want us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. The mystery of the gospel. We haven't seen the fulfillment of it yet. But we're espoused. We are betrothed. And the scripture says we should be purifying ourselves, beautifying ourselves, because he's pure. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you. Thank you, thank you. That you have chosen us to be purified, glorified through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet bowed the knee to Christ, has not yet been born again, speak to their heart. For your glory, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Well, thank you again for being with us today, and Brother Chuck for coming with us. We get you next week, another week, so we're looking forward to you being back. Keep praying for the church, our search committee. Remember, next Sunday we're giving out the drive-through candy at 4 o'clock. Next Sunday, something to think about. I think our Wednesday night children are going to be up here and sing the Old Testament for you. They're learning the books of the Bible, so we've taught them a little song to learn the Old Testament. So I think next Sunday we'll get the children up here with us, and that'll be exciting. So we'll be dismissed with Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26, which is the blessing. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You're dismissed.